Shalom, everybody. And I'm going to be sharing with you an ad lib teaching on Hebrew Roots 101, the basics. Something that ever, in hopefully a simple way, that will seek to explain the questions that often get asked of people who is trying to express their faith in Yeshua by following Torah and understand that He came to gather the 12 tribes of Israel. Trying to share with you something that would be concise, that one would be able to communicate or share with their family and friends. Now, in Romans, in chapter 4, and verse 16, it says about Abraham, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And so the faith of our fathers is rooted in the covenant that was made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in order to understand our Hebrew roots, we need to understand that the central figure is the Messiah, and the central event is Him dying on the tree. So the beginning of understanding our Hebrew roots is understanding, number one, who Yeshua is and why He died on the tree. We're going to look at explicit statements in the New Testament regarding who Yeshua is and why He died on the tree, because this is the basis of our faith. To begin with, Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "In Him was life." That's verse 4. Verse 3, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." Colossians and chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16. "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Why is it important to understand that the New Testament explicitly states that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth? Is because most believers have in their mind, from the book of Genesis, that it was God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. That the Old Testament is all about God the Father and His relationship to Israel, and the New Testament is Plan B. It's all about the Messiah and His relationship to what is commonly thought of as a Gentile Christian church, a new and separate entity, distinct and separate from the nation of Israel and the things of the Old Testament. That is the beginning of our misunderstanding of the Bible. That it was God the Father who willed the creation, but the one who spoke the world into existence is Yeshua the Messiah. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens." Verse 9, "He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast." It was done by the word of the Lord. Who is the word of the Lord? Yeshua is the Word. So Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Next, we need to understand that it was Yeshua who made covenant with Abraham. God the Father willed it, but Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16 is quoting from Genesis chapter 17 verse 7. So let's look at Genesis 17 and verse 7, which says the following: I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed, singular, after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you, and to your seed, singular, after you. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, referencing Genesis 17, 7, says, to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He did not say seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ, or Messiah. Verse 29, if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise. In Messiah, you are an heir of what was promised to Abraham. In Messiah, you are a part of the Abrahamic covenant, because it was the Messiah who made covenant with Abraham. And that covenant to Abraham was, I'm going to give to you and your descendants the land of Israel. Therefore, in Messiah, our inheritance is the land of Israel. Most Christians do not personally identify that faith in Messiah is associated with inheriting the covenant promises of Abraham. But it says, if you are Abraham, then you are Abraham's. If you are Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and an heir according to the promise. Now, the one who made covenant with Abraham in Genesis in chapter 15 and verse 17, it says, and it came to pass that when the sun was down, it was dark, that a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. The one who makes covenant with Abraham is described as a smoking furnace and a burning lamp. Well, on Mount Sinai, in Exodus, in chapter 19, verse 18, the one speaking to Moses at Mount Sinai is described this way: and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. The smoking furnace, making covenant with Abraham. The smoking furnace is the presence of Yahweh on Mount Sinai. Who made covenant with Abraham? Yeshua. Who's on Mount Sinai? Yeshua. Well, we are told in James chapter 4, verse 12, that Yeshua is the lawgiver. James chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is one lawgiver who is able to save. The one that's able to save is the lawgiver. And then in Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 24, it says, to Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. The subject is Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, that was at Mount Sinai, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So Yeshua, the mediator of the new covenant, whose voice shook the whole earth. Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. When Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments, he was quoting from the very first place in the Bible where the phrase love me and keep my commandments occurs. It's Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, which says, I show mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. The phrase, love me and keep my commandments, was spoken at Mount Sinai. Yeshua said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's making a reference or an allusion back to the words at Mount Sinai, calling the commandments given at Mount Sinai his commandments. His commandments. So, Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. It was Yeshua who led the children of Israel out of Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud, they all passed through the sea. They were all immersed under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. The children of Israel, they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Messiah. Messiah redeemed the children of Israel out of Egypt. And who do we see that defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea? Exodus 15, verse 6, it says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed to pieces the enemy. The one who defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea is the right hand. Who is the right hand? It's Yeshua. Yeshua created the heavens and the earth. Yeshua made covenant with Abraham. Yeshua gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. Yeshua led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Yeshua defeated Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. Yeshua led his people into the promised land. And Psalm chapter 44, verse 2. How you did drive out the heathen with your hand and planted them. How you did afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your countenance, because you had favor on them. How did they get the land? By the right hand and the right arm. Who is the right hand and the right arm? It is Yeshua the Messiah. Now, at Mount Sinai, there was a marriage that took place. Yeshua not only gave the Torah, but Yeshua is the bridegroom. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus is the Lord, I remember you, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousal, when you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. This talks about the love of your espousal or betrothal. So there was a marriage that took place at Mount Sinai. Yeshua is the bridegroom. And the nation of Israel is the bride. And in order for there to be a marriage, there needs to be a marriage offer. Yeshua makes this marriage offer in Exodus 19, verse 5. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you will be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. That was the marriage offer. The people said yes to the marriage offer. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They accept the offer. So Moses is the escort of the bride, the nation of Israel, to the marriage. Exodus 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the base of the mountain. Mount Sinai is seen as being a huppah or a wedding canopy. The marriage took place at Mount Sinai. And there were vows that were exchanged. And the obligation of the bride was to keep the Torah or the commandments of the lawgiver, Yeshua the Messiah. But rather than obeying the Torah, they broke the covenant. And the reason why they broke the covenant was that the Torah was written on a heart of stone. The Torah was written upon a heart of stone. And what is the characteristic of a stony heart, or the Torah written upon a heart of stone? The characteristic of it, as Yeshua told the parable of the sower, in Mark 4:14, the sower sows the word. And it says in verse 16, these are they that are sown on stony ground. When they've heard the word, they receive it with gladness, but they don't have any root. They endure for a time, but afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. A stony heart receives the word with gladness, but when affliction or persecution arises for that word's sake, they become offended, and they turn back away from the word that they received gladly. Now, a stony heart is not something that the God of Israel delights in. So, he could not marry a people who had stony hearts. What he had to do was to perform heart surgery on his people. And he had to take away the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. Now, you can't mold and shape a stony heart. But a soft heart, you can mold and shape a stony heart. So the way that this heart surgery was going to be performed is through a renewing of the covenant, because the original covenant was broken. So it says in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, a new heart will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And now look what happens when he gives us a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them. So the heart of flesh is his spirit within us causing us to follow his Torah. Now the renewed covenant, the heart of flesh, in the following of the Torah by the Holy Spirit is associated with Mount Zion. So you're to return, leaving Egypt, the word in the word system. You make a covenant, but you break the covenant because you have a stony heart. He renews the covenant, forgives you of breaking the covenant through the blood of Yeshua. So the reason why Yeshua died on the tree was for the direct purpose of forgiving the sins of the nation of Israel who broke the terms of the marriage covenant at Mount Sinai. But in doing this, he would offer salvation to the entire world. What makes Yeshua the Messiah is he gathers the exiles of Israel. No other person but the Messiah is able to gather and unite the 12 tribes of Israel. This is why Yeshua died on the tree. John chapter 11, verses 49 through 52. Yeshua died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. Christians call the explanation of why Yeshua died on the tree the gospel. So proclaiming the gospel is proclaiming Yeshua's death on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. John 11, verses 49 through 52, where in verses 49 through 51, Caiaphas prophesied that Yeshua would die for that nation. What is the nation that Yeshua is prophesying? What is the nation that Caiaphas is prophesying that Yeshua would die for? The house of Judah or the Jewish people? But in John 11, Verse 52, it says, and not for that nation only. So Yeshua is dying for two nations. Two nations. These two nations are described this way. That he would gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. He's dying that you would gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. So proclaiming Yeshua and following Yeshua is testifying of why he died on the tree. He died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. And in dying to forgive the sins of the 12 tribes of Israel, he would offer this salvation not only to the 12 tribes of Israel, but to the entire world. John chapter 3, verses 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but through the world it might be saved. So Yeshua is dying on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. If you are in Messiah, you are an heir of the covenant that was in the covenant promises that was made to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29. And the way you become a member of his family is to be grafted in. There are two groups of people who are grafted in. The wild branches and the natural branches. Romans chapter 11 verse 17 talks about the wild branches being grafted in. And Romans 11 verse 24 talks about the natural branches being grafted in. So in Messiah, you are either a wild branch or you're a natural branch. And whether you're a wild branch or a natural branch, you get grafted in. You get grafted into what? You get grafted into the new covenant that was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. When you get grafted into something, you become a part of it. When you get grafted into something, you become a part of it. So every believer in Messiah gets grafted into this olive tree. And what's the name of the branches of the olive tree? The house of Judah in the house of Israel. If you are a Jewish believer in Messiah, you are a part of the Jewish branch, the house of Judah. If you are a non-Jewish believer in Yeshua as the Messiah, you are part of the non-Jewish branch, the house of Israel. That is the short explanation of two house. The short explanation of two house and the two house belief is that the new covenant was only made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And anyone can be a part of the new covenant by being grafted in. When you get grafted in, you become a part of it. And once you are a believer in Yeshua, you're to walk as he walked. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever believes in him ought to walk as he walked. And how did Yeshua walk? He kept the Torah. He kept the commandments. And he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So everyone who accepts Yeshua as the Messiah is betrothed to him. But in order to complete the marriage, the completion of the marriage is when he comes and rules and reigns with his bride during the Messianic era. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, he's made us under God, kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. He's made us under our gods, kings and priests, and we will reign on the earth. Who's the kings and priests that is reigning with him on the earth? It is his bride. It says in Revelation 19, verse 7, let us give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. So he's coming for a bride. But who is this bride that he is coming for? Well, the reification of the 12 tribes of Israel in the end of days is likened to the joy of a marriage. Jeremiah in chapter 31 in verse 10 says, hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the eyes afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. It's talking about gathering the exiles of Israel. And it's speaking in the context of marriage. Then will the virgin rejoice in the dance, the both the young man and old together. I will turn their mourning into joy. I will comfort them. Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 11. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. That is marriage talk. And it says, I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first. So returning the captivity of the land is associated with the voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. So the bride that Yeshua is coming for is not all believers in Him. He's coming, the bride that He's coming for is the bride wherein, in coming for His bride, He's returning the captivity of the land. The reuniting of the 12 tribes of Israel is associated with a marriage. And not every believer in Messiah is going to be ready for this marriage. Matthew chapter 25, it talks about a parable of 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. Why the number 5? 5 represents the 5 books of the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. 5 wise are those who are following Torah. When you follow Torah, you're wise. The 5 foolish are those who are not following Torah. So this is what happens to those who are following the Torah and expecting the bridegroom to come. These are those who are not following Torah and who are expecting the bridegroom to come. The ones not following Torah miss the coming of the bridegroom even though they're expecting Him. Because what happened to the foolish virgins? There was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom comes. And the foolish virgins prepared themselves for the coming of the bridegroom. They identified with the bridegroom. But the foolish virgins didn't make it, even though they were looking for the bridegroom. And it says that there was a cry made at midnight. Cry, cry. What's that an allusion to? A cry is a loud voice. A cry is a shout. It's the shofar, it's the teruah. The gathering of the exiles of Israel is associated with a loud shout, a teruah. Isaiah 27, the great shofar is going to be sound to gather the exiles of Israel. But this sound was made at midnight. Midnight, midnight is not the night, it's the darkest part of the night. Midnight means the middle of the night, which means the night has already started. Well, what is the nighttime of the end of days called? The tribulation. This is not the beginning of the tribulation, this is the darkest part of the tribulation. What's the darkest part of the tribulation called? We commonly call it the Great Tribulation. And that is when the Messiah is going to gather the 12 tribes of Israel. Revelation chapter 12, the woman with a crown on her head and 12 stars, the 12 stars is the 12 tribes of Israel. And she, when she's born, flees in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Now the tools that we need to understand the Messiah's second coming, the tools that we need to understand the Messiah's second coming, Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, it says, let no man judge you in meat or drink, in respect of a holy day, a new moon, or a Sabbath, which is a shadow of things to come, but the body is the Messiah. The Sabbath, the new moon, and the holy days foreshadows something to come. What is coming when Paul is writing this letter? What's there something to look forward to? Messiah's second coming. So the new moon and the Sabbath and the festivals prepare you and teach you about Messiah's second coming. So what are the things that you need to understand Messiah's second coming? You need to be following Torah. You need to be following the Sabbath. You need to be following the new moon. You need to be following the annual holy days. Because those are the tools that teaches you about Messiah's coming. Because what's His coming about? He's coming to gather the exiles of Israel. And unless you have a prophetic understanding of how these things teach about Messiah's second coming, you're probably not prepared for Messiah's second coming. But how are we a part of Messiah's family? We are saved by grace through faith. Ephesians, in chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 8 and 9, says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So we're saved by grace through faith. What's our response to being saved by grace through faith? Ephesians 2:10. "We are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them." We should walk in what? Good works. We should walk in good works. To save us? No, he just kept on saying we're saved by grace through faith. But we should walk in good works. What's good works? Following the Torah. See, we follow the Torah after we're saved by grace through faith. So Paul asked the question in Romans in chapter 3, Romans chapter 3, in verse 31, "Do we make void the Torah through faith?" Because we're saved by grace through faith, do we not follow the Torah? Do we make void the Torah? God forbid we establish the Torah. So we establish the Torah once we're saved by grace through faith. We establish the Torah. But how are we to establish the Torah? Paul told us that in Romans chapter 7, verse 22, "I delight in the Torah of God after the inward man." I delight in the Torah of God after the inward man. What's the inward man? The inward man is one that's filled with the Holy Spirit. So you follow the Torah, the written Torah, with the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who will cause you to walk in His statutes, His judgments, and keep them. Well, what is the name of Messiah's family? See, most Christians think they belong to a Gentile Christian church that's separate and distinct from the Old Testament and separate and distinct from the nation of Israel. Well, given that Yeshua created the heavens and the earth, made covenant with Abraham, gave the Torah at Mount Sinai, who, and what's the name of the family that was at Mount Sinai? It was the house of Jacob. Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 says, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." But did the house of Jacob at Mount Sinai, did it only consist of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The answer is no, because it says in Exodus 12:38, "A mixed multitude went out with them." So these are the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. At Mount Sinai, the family of Yeshua is called the house of Jacob, consisting of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, and the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost. Were there separate commandments to follow for the non-physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The answer is no. Numbers chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. "One ordinance shall be both for you and the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourns with you, an ordinance forever. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourns with you." Both you and the stranger has one set of commandments. That is because we're told in Ephesians in chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one faith. The Bible is all about one faith. The faith and following and believing the God of Israel. Well, who is it that Yeshua rules and reigns over forever? Luke chapter 1 and verse 33 says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. The name of his family is the house of Jacob. The name of his family is the house of Jacob. Now, in Isaiah in chapter 58, Isaiah chapter 58, and verses 13 and 14, it says, if you will turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and will honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, but if you will delight yourself in the Lord, I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. Yeshua is ruling over the house of Jacob. He says if you will keep the Sabbath, he will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. He will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. But someone may say, but doesn't it say we're not under the law? Well, that phrase, you're not under the law but under grace, is Romans chapter 6, verse 14. The last part of the verse, you are not under the law but under grace. If you go back and look at the context of Romans chapter 6, Paul is not debating whether you follow law or grace and you make a choice. What he is doing in Romans chapter 6, he's comparing the death of Messiah on the tree to the death of the old man. And he's comparing the resurrection of Messiah to the new man that we've received. And that when Messiah died once, we died once with him, meaning our new man died one time, and he's dead, and we have to consider him dead. But Messiah, when he got raised to eternal life. So our new man should be eternal in us. And so, we're not under the law wherein the old man has dominion over us. We're under the law where the inward man is renewed day by day. It's renewed day by day, and it is able, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to have victory over the old man, the man of flesh. But someone may say, but doesn't it say Romans in chapter 8 that the old covenant is done away with? It says, Hebrews 8:13, in that he says a new covenant, he made the first old, and now that which decays and waxes away is ready to vanish. Isn't he saying that the old covenant is what he did away with? Well, the word covenant is in italics. It's not in the text. So it doesn't say a new covenant and making the first covenant obsolete. He's talking about something that was made new compared to something that was old. Well, what is the thing that was old? The old is the Torah written upon a stony heart. What is what's new? The heart of flesh and following the Torah by the Holy Spirit. And so that which is new, following the Torah with the help of the Holy Spirit, is causing the stony heart and the power that the flesh has of that stony heart to dominate and control you, that is that which is old and is waxing and is fading away. But then somebody else says, what about the book of Galatians? Doesn't the book of Galatians say that, you know, we're not supposed to follow the law? Well, what's misunderstood regarding the book of Galatians is Paul was writing to believers in that area, and many in that area were Israelites. And to an Israelite, you express your faith in the God of Israel by following the law. but they were being influenced to follow rabbinic Judaism. And so Paul, in essence, was writing and rebuking them, if you believe in the Messiah, you don't follow rabbinic Judaism. If you believe in the Messiah, you follow written Moses, and you're led by the Holy Spirit. And following written Moses, which is following the commandments of Yeshua. That, in essence, is what the book of Galatians is communicating, and the issue that Paul is dealing with. Someone else may ask, well, what about Acts chapter 15? Well, Acts chapter 15 is a rule in something about Acts 15:16 that he's got to raise up the tabernacle of David. What is the tabernacle of David? David ruled under all 12 tribes of Israel. So somehow these quote-unquote Gentiles who are coming back to faith is a part of rebuilding the tabernacle of David. The rebuilding of the tabernacle of David is the uniting of all 12 tribes. So somehow these non-Jews coming to faith is a part of uniting of the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, why and how was it that the northern kingdom got judged? Because they was idolatrous. And so you will see that in Acts chapter 15, that the things that they are commanded to do, which is to abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood, Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, were those things that were required of strangers who became a part of the commonwealth of Israel, the things that they were to do to show that they weren't following other gods. And then it says, verse 21 of Acts 15, for Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogue on every Sabbath. So, trying to make this as short as I can, let's summarize what we've covered in this basic teaching. Each one of these points can be expounded at great length, and each one of these points can be a separate teaching in and of and by themselves. So the point that we made was that the whole Bible speaks about Yeshua, that he created the heavens and the earth, he made covenant with Abraham, he led the children of Israel out of Egypt, defeated their enemies in the promised land. He gave the Torah at Mount Sinai. He's the bridegroom. And at Mount Sinai, the nation of Israel, called the house of Jacob, broke the terms of the marriage covenant. And in doing so, they sinned. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says, sin is the transgression of the law. And being unfaithful, they were exiled in the nations of the world. According to the letter of the law, the bride deserved to die. But Yeshua decided to show mercy upon his bride. He laid down his life for her. And if she was willing to receive him in his shed blood, dying on the tree, her sins could be forgiven. And in her sins being forgiven, he would renew the marriage, make a new covenant that is ratified in his blood, and he then would not only forgive her of her sins, give her the Holy Spirit, take away the stony heart, but he would also then ultimately end her exile. He died on the tree to unite the 12 tribes of Israel. He will complete the finishing of that task during the time of the Great Tribulation. He will finish that task during the time of the Great Tribulation. That the name of Messiah's family is the house of Jacob. And it consists of physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those who are not physical descendants. Those who are not physical descendants are called the mixed multitude. in Exodus chapter 12. And in the New Testament, it's called all the whosoevers that are from the nations. That the name of the new covenant family, the Messiah, is the house of Jacob. We are saved by grace through faith, but after we're saved by grace through faith, we're to express our faith in Yeshua by walking as He walked. He kept the Sabbath. He kept the festivals. That if we don't walk as He walked, then we live a sinful life. Sin is the transgression of the law. And Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we make void the Torah through faith? God forbid we establish the law. And he says, we delight in the Torah of God after the inward man. That the renewed covenant is removing the stony heart and replacing it with a heart of flesh, wherein the Holy Spirit helps us to follow the Torah. And if we follow the Torah, we do not sin. That the redemptive work that Yeshua started at His first coming to die to forgive the sins of the 12 tribes of Israel will be completed at His second coming when He physically gathers the 12 tribes of Israel. He does this at midnight of the end of days. That's the great tribulation. And in the regathering of the 12 tribes of Israel during the last 3.5 years, Messiah will be glorified and Israel will be glorified, and a redeemed Israel will rule and reign with Messiah during a period of time which we call the Messianic era. And the redeemed Israel that rules and reigns with Him is His bride. The tools that we need to understand and follow to be prepared for Messiah's second coming is we need to have a prophetic understanding of the Sabbath, the new moon, and the festivals, as well as His role to regather the exiles of Israel. Understanding these things while following Torah, which is cleaning up our personal lives and our walk with Him, is what makes us a prepared bride, His coming. These, I believe, are the central and major points that we believe and that what our friends and families need to know and understand in them also believing in Yeshua as Messiah and seeking to live a faithful life and walk in Him. And hopefully this covers the basics that we can then explain what we believe and why we believe it to our friends and families and to encourage them to also walk as Yeshua walks. So I pray that the message has been a blessing to you. Shalom in Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.